All right. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 32, Jesus was walking with his disciples. It says in verse 32 that they were on their way up to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to remember some things as we go through it, because every physical thing that happens here has a meaning that involves you as a member of the body of Christ. Every physical thing that happens here has a spiritual understanding for you as a member of the corporate body of Christ. It says in verse 32, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus, leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Wow. Let me read this again. They were on their actually, let me start a little bit earlier. Before they had gone to Jerusalem, this is what Jesus had been telling them. They'd asked about when this rich young ruler came to Jesus in verse 17 of Mark 10. And he fell on his knees before him and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, and so forth." "And teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." And when Jesus said, "Well, the one thing you lack," he says, "is go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God." Now the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Now you've got to think about what's going on in the disciples' minds here. To them, the rich people, those were the important people that God favored. That's the way they looked at it. The poor people who had nothing were in less favor, and the people who had everything were well favored, because that's the way power worked in the earth. That's what they observed from life. Rich people get what they want. They're blessed. Poor people suffer. You can be a slave of a rich person before you know it. Now, if you're telling me, Jesus, that these people who have all the power, they can't get saved, then what about a powerless dog like me? I've got no chance at all. If the people with all the influence, all the nobility, all the smarts can't enter into heaven easily, then what chance do I have? This is what amazed them, because this is the way they viewed the earth. So the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And then Peter said to him, "And we have left everything to follow you, Lord." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who were first will be last, and the last will be first." And you can see where this refers to those who were first in the world, rich people. Many of those who first will be last, But many of those who are last, the poor people, will be first. You can see the context here. So they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, verse 32. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them that he was going, what was going to happen to him. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. Now, what is one of the things he told them that they would get in this life and in the life, in this life, as well as, you know, eternal life and the life to come? Many brothers and sisters in homes, and that's speaking of the corporate bodies of Christ, those are the brothers and sisters you get in this age. If you leave your natural mother and father, you get lots of spiritual brothers and sisters and stuff, don't you? But with them also come persecutions. He's telling them the price right up front, isn't it? Persecutions. And in light of that, now he tells them what's going to happen to him. Now remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. We are going to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. So he tells them that he's going to die here. He's going to be betrayed. Now that's all. Now he told them right up front, I want you to understand not only the poignancy of what he's telling them, but that it is surety and to the point of what is going to happen. It's a sure word of prophecy here. Let's not focus so much on the nature of what he's saying yet, but let's focus on the surety. He told them exactly what's going to happen. There wasn't many views. I want you to hear this. There wasn't many views of what was going to happen. There was one thing that Jesus was telling them that was going to happen, and he told them over and over and over again, and they still forgot it. How many times did he tell them, we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law, they're going to condemn me to death, and they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles, who will mock me and spit on me and flog me and kill me, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise? How many times did he tell them that? And they could not hold what he told them. When they started to go back to Jerusalem, even after he had told Peter this, Peter said, no, let's don't go to Jerusalem. They'll kill you, Lord. And that's where he said, Satan, get thee behind thee. Speaking of that influence that was speaking through him to Peter. Peter knew. But he still said, no, don't go, they'll kill you. The surety of the prophecy was he had to die, that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he would be betrayed. He told them over and over again, and they couldn't hear it. In fact, it tells us, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' resurrection, that it was revealed to them, like when Cleophas and Cephas were on the road to Emmaus and Jesus appeared and opened to them the scriptures and showed them how the Messiah must die and be betrayed and rise again. And then they got it. But that whole time Jesus is telling them before it happens, they couldn't hold it. There's a reason here. I want you to understand the same thing is going on now. There is a sure word of prophecy. There is a sure word of prophecy. And with what happened to Christ is going to happen to the body of Christ. And yet, the disciples of Christ are wandering around, going from vision to vision, message to message, saying, I want to know what's going to happen. Somebody tell me what's going to happen. Just like the disciples were with Jesus. When he went back to Jerusalem to raise Lazarus, they go, oh, well, let's go with him. If he goes back to Jerusalem, they're going to kill him. So they're going to kill him. If he keeps messing with these people, they're going to kill him. Let's go so we can die with him. You know, they weren't getting the point that he had to die. They're always trying to keep him from death. And he told them over and over again the same thing, and they couldn't hear it. The same exact thing is going on now. The disciples of Christ are saying, oh, well, we've got to pray that God saves this country, America. No, it's going to be destroyed. The word of prophecy is very clear. No, we've got to make this world a better place so when Jesus comes back, it'll be all. But no, it's not going to be a better place. Things are going to get bad and go from bad to worse. We have a sure word of prophecy. We have a sure word of prophecy in the pattern of Christ that exactly what happened to Jesus is going to happen to his body now. We are going to be betrayed to those who think that they are serving God. We're going to be handed over, and we're going to be persecuted, and we're going to be killed, and many of us are going to die, and we're going to rise again. Can you see that that is the pattern? There isn't another one. And that message is being repeated with clarity by the Spirit over and over, but the people are too dull to hear it. There isn't many last days visions. There's one. And there is an accuracy and a surety to it. You can bank on it. But they're not going to hear it. They keep drifting around. What's going to happen? Oh, pre-trib rapture. Oh, this. Oh, that. Well, there's a meaning in all of this as well. And I'm not going to detail it all, but I want you to see if you can pick it up and see what this has to do with what we've been talking about. On their way to Jerusalem, Jesus was leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. They were going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was leading the way. Now, what is Jerusalem? The destination is death. Did you know that we are all, right now, as the body of Christ, we are on our way to Jerusalem? And Jerusalem is not only the city of God, but it is also the place of our crucifixion. For us ever to see it through the joy of the city of God, we must see it as Golgotha first. Because you know what? To enter into Jerusalem, you're going to have to leave your body outside it, your flesh. We have entered into Sarah, who is above and free, which is Jerusalem, now, through faith. But your flesh can't enter in. As Jesus was taken outside of Jerusalem and crucified, as Jesus was taken outside of Jerusalem and crucified to be that sin offering for all of us, so we must be crucified before we enter into Jerusalem. And so on our way to Jerusalem is indeed our hope, but it is also our death. And Jesus is leading us there. Jesus is leading us there. We're on our way to Jerusalem. and Jesus is leading the way. The disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said. "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law." I want you to see this. I want you to see the variety of figures that's used in here and the way that they're used. Who's responsible for preparing the sacrifice and offering to God? Under the law, it was the priests. When you brought a lamb to Jerusalem to sacrifice for your sin, when you brought an ox or a bullock or pigeons or whatever it is, whatever kind of offering it is, you took it to the priest and he offered it up. See, Jesus had to be taken to the priest to be offered as that sacrifice. You know what? And so must we. He will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. We are going to be sold down the river by those who claim to be our brothers and sisters. We're going to be given over to the dogs outside, as a scapegoat is. I don't want to get too heavy into the imagery, because there's more imagery here that we've got to pay attention to. "Who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise." Do you know that this is exactly the betrayal that they did on Jesus? Is exactly the betrayal they got back when Jerusalem was destroyed. God gave them over to the Gentiles. God gave them and their city over to the Gentiles. As they betrayed his son to the Gentiles, God gave them to the Gentiles. And thus began the time of the Gentiles. Till they were mocked, and they're spit on, and they're flogged, and they're killed. And they won't rise again until the morning of the third day. That's what began these last 2 days. That's what began the time of the Gentiles, the destruction of Jerusalem. That generation that betrayed Jesus. I'm pointing these things out, and not in any certain context, for a reason. To show you the multiplicity of things that revolve around prophetic events being fulfilled, and how it's not going to be any different in our time. It's not going to be any different in our time. We are going to be sacrificed. We are going to die, many of us. And we're going to be persecuted. And we're going to rise again. Put to death and rise again. Because we are the body of Christ. It is a surety. And it has the great meaning to it. We are filling up what is left in this world of the sufferings of Christ. We are continuing the sacrifice of Christ to all men, and therefore the redemption of Christ to all men. And that is being played out in each one of us individually and as a body corporately. The message has not changed. As there was a clarity of Jesus' point and his purpose to go to Jerusalem to be a sacrifice, to be betrayed, to be killed, and to rise again. So we have the same purpose. As the body of Christ, our purpose is no different than Jesus, our Master. It is our purpose. And nothing will change that. We must go up to Jerusalem. We must be betrayed. We must suffer. We must die so that we may rise. It is a sure word of prophecy for the body, and there isn't another one. And I don't care how many visions, I don't care how many different ideas that people come up calling themselves prophets have, there isn't another message. There's only one. And it's been told over and over again, and the people can't hear it. But it was revealed to Jesus from the Father. And so it's revealed to us through the Spirit. The question is, can you hear it? Are you driven in that purpose? Are you going knowing what is set before you with a surety?